I'm a bit loud there, I think. I can hear myself, and that's terrible. It's terrible because I know what I'm going to preach. Would you like to turn to Luke chapter 15? And I hope by the time we've looked at this this morning that you will realise that we are not alone in here. There is not only eight of us. Right, are we there? In Luke 15, we find Jesus telling three parables, which we might call the parables of the lost things. The most familiar of these is the account of the prodigal son. But this morning I want to look at this chapter as a whole, rather than concentrate on any one of the parables. First of all, we need to get the setting in which Jesus told his parables, and see this with the opening words of the chapter. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So then Jesus told them this parable. So we see that the Pharisees were offended at the crowd which was attracted to Jesus. The Pharisees were the experts in the application of the law of Moses, and they saw themselves as the keepers of the purity of the Jewish faith. They were the ones who made sure that everybody did everything correctly. They were quite influential, but because of their very strict demands, they were not particularly popular. Luke describes the crowd as tax collectors and sinners. That doesn't sound so terrible to us, but we ought to remember that tax collectors were somewhat different from the tax collectors today. They were hired private businessmen who made their money by overcharging and robbery, not government officials as they are today. They'd gained the reputation, quite deservedly, of being corrupt exploiters and as spies for the Roman government also. And you can imagine how they were rejected by those around them. Today we'd call them loan sharks and grassers, or even city bankers. Some of the others in the crowd were gang members, drug addicts, the unemployed, the down and outs. But also here, and probably in the majority, were the ordinary people. Those who were honest, hard-working folk who were doing their best to make a living in hard times. People just like you and me. They all drew near to Jesus as he spoke of the love, the forgiveness, the mercy and the amazing grace of God. And the reason that Jesus told these three parables, one after another, was to correct the wrong attitudes and teaching of the Pharisees. As we said, the Pharisees were the religious leaders. They thought they knew God, and they directed how the people should respond to God. They taught that unless someone lived a good, moral, religious life as they did, they were sinners, and they were lost, and God would have nothing to do with them. They considered that Jesus was encouraging these people, and worse than that, he was defiling himself by actually going to their houses and dining with them. I mean, what sort of example was that by the one who was supposed to be a rabbi, a teacher of the law? The scribes and the Pharisees had an attitude problem of pride and self-righteousness. Because of their beliefs and teaching, a lot of the ordinary people felt excluded from God and felt that they got no chance of ever being accepted by him. They considered themselves lost. But Jesus was teaching that God wanted to accept all and everyone. All that he asked was that they seek God with all their heart and follow his commandments. So no wonder the Pharisees were so angry at Jesus. He was apparently destroying all that they'd been carefully building up over many years. So Jesus told the crowd these three parables. He told them about someone with 100 sheep who loses one of those sheep. And those days, sheep were very important and very valuable. All of a family's income was tied up with the sheep that they were raising. So this man leaves the 99 sheep safely penned up and goes off to find one that was lost. He keeps searching until he finds it and he brings it back home. And when he does, he calls all his neighbours for a great party because he's found his lost sheep. But then Jesus tells him of a woman who loses a coin. Again, in those days, there were no banks of anywhere to keep the family money safe, so people would very often put their money in a little bag and hide it around their person. Maybe this woman had her money in silver coins and kept it in a little bag around her neck or around her waist. And then she notices that she's lost one of the coins. And this coin would represent a great part of her income. And so she hunted everywhere until she found it. And when she did, she called her neighbours for a great party because she had found her lost coin. Then Jesus tells a story which is familiar to all of us, the story of the lost son, or as we more often call it, the story of the prodigal son. This son takes his share of his father's money and he goes and squanders it in riotous living. Eventually the money runs out and he's so poor he even has to sleep and share food with the pigs. Then he comes to his senses and he returns home to beg his father's forgiveness. But all the time that he's been away, his father's been anxiously waiting and looking for him to return. And when his father sees him in the distance, trudging back to the family home, he runs to meet him and welcomes him back. And he also calls all his neighbours for a great party because his lost son has been found. Now these three stories tell about something lost and then found. But there's something else that is common to all three of these stories. Can you see another connection between all three of them? Well, in each case, there's a celebration. There's a party. In fact, Jesus says there is a great there's a great celebration in heaven when one who is lost is found and restored. Jesus says that when one lost sinner repents, there is rejoicing in heaven, rejoicing in the presence of the angels. This clearly illustrates the joy of God. Scripture is very clear that God has no joy in the death of the wicked. In Luke 10, we find Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem because they rejected him. In Jeremiah 13, verse 7, God says to his people, "But if you do not listen, I will weep in secret because of your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly, overflowing with tears, because the Lord's flock will be taken captive." God weeps bitter tears over the fate of those who will not follow him and will therefore be destroyed. God has no joy in the judgment of the wicked, but he does rejoice in the salvation of the sinners. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 9 and 10, we read, "The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he is delighted in your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, God will rejoice over you when you give your heart and soul to him." So how will God rejoice over you if you turn to him? Isaiah 62 verse 5 tells us, "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." God has as much joy over a repentant sinner as a bridegroom has over his new bride. Now this is the most joyful time in our lives when we're finally made one with the love of our life. And God uses that joyful time to describe how he feels when someone gives themselves to him. But God goes even further than that in describing his joy over those who turn to him. In Zephaniah 3 verse 17, God says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." God has so much joy that he actually sings over you. Now this is not how we normally think of God. We don't think of him rejoicing and singing over us. We usually think of God as quite serious, as he sits in the heavens running the universe. We think of him sitting there in heaven watching everything that goes on and probably being disappointed as we humans continue to get things wrong. Or maybe There's a tiny little smile in the corner of his lip as he generally, generally don't think of God as being joyful. We don't think of God as having a party. We don't think of God experiencing the joy of a new bridegroom. And we certainly don't think of God as singing joyfully over us. But that's what Scripture tells us. And where does God get this joy? He gets it when one sinner repents. That's what these parables tell us. Do you know that God is not waiting to start the party until 1,000 people are saved? He's not waiting to start the party until 100 people are saved. The party's going on all the time, because every moment someone is coming into his kingdom. It's a non-stop celebration. And what will we do when we get to heaven? We will join in the everlasting celebration of those who were lost but are now found. If we want a description of what heaven is like, it can be summed up in that little three-letter word, joy. The joy of God, which is what these stories are describing. The joy of God in the presence of the angels. And not just the joy of the angels, but the joy of God in the presence of the angels. The joy comes from God and bounces off the angels, and it bounces off any of those who are there in heaven with him. The reality of heaven is that it's boundless, limitless, unrestrained, and total joy. And all of it is directed at God because he seeks those who are lost. Now, a lot of people today who are like those who came to listen to Jesus, people will think that because of their behavior, because of their lifestyle, because of their situation, they're excluded from God, and they feel that they've no chance of ever being accepted by God. They consider themselves to be lost. But the good news that Jesus announced that day, and he continues to announce today, is that God constantly is seeking the lost. Just like the man looking for his sheep, just like the woman looking for her coin, just like the father waiting for his son, God is seeking and waiting for those who are lost. And it's always the longing of God that those who are lost should be found. And I believe the reason that Jesus told two parables about things, the sheep and the coin, and then one about a man, was to illustrate a very important point. Sheep are quite stupid, and they generally just wander about and can't look after themselves. Yeah. A coin is just an object. But a man is a thinking, reasoning being. Humans can and do make choices and decisions that affect their lives and their well-being. The sheep and the coin had to be looked for and found and brought back to where they belonged. But the son had to make his own decision to return to his father. And then he actually set off and returned. This is the case with anyone who feels lost and doesn't have that real personal relationship with God. The first thing they need to do is to realize that they don't have that relationship with God that he really wants them to have. They have to make the decision to do something about it. And like the son in the parable, they need to come to their senses, say they're sorry to God for ignoring him, and to come into that relationship that they need with him. They need to look upon Jesus Christ as their Saviour, accept that he died for them and ask him to take centre place in their life. And it's so easy, but it's something we all have to do if we want God to accept us into his family, accept us into heaven, and give us the joy of being with him forever. But he will. He's just waiting for us to come to him. When anyone does that, God is delighted to accept them as his son or daughter. And you know what also? There will be such a celebration in heaven. God will be celebrating in the presence of the angels. He will be singing songs of joy, for the one who was lost and has now been found. Amen.